Good morning, brothers and sisters. I have some words of encouragement for us this morning. Greatly resembles the Sunday school lesson. Let's take it from the same loaf. From the bread of life. We're going to look at the bread of life and our confidence in it. Invite your attention to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him. Because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. You notice why the multitude followed? They were impressed. This man could heal people. He liked that. And then in the next verses, it talks about Jesus seeing the multitude and how he makes bread for them and feeds these 5,000 people. And that impressed them even more. So much that in verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Alright, when they got their stomachs filled, that fully convinced them that this was who they were waiting for. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. They were filled. Their stomachs were filled. They were fully convinced that this was God's gift to them for their fulfillment. And let's just make him a king. Well, he recognized what was happening, so he slipped out of there. And he went across the sea that night. And then in verse 24, the people are looking for him the next day. They haven't forgotten how he filled their stomachs. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, and neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" They were putting two and two together, and there was something that they couldn't quite figure out here. How did you get across? Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." And then they get into a lengthy discussion about bread, eating him, what all that means. And in verse 57, I think it's something that helps. It should have helped them clear up any misunderstanding that they could have reasonably had. Verse 57, "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father," in other words, I live by his will, "so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." He's going to live by my teachings. That's what I'm referring to when I say you must eat me. You must live by my will. And then in verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this," I think they were catching on just a little bit to what he was saying, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? Does this cause you to stumble? Do you think this is being unreasonable? What, and if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I said unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Okay, those who were already coming to God to be taught were naturally going to come to Jesus as well, because they were people who were looking for somebody to lead them. They were not just looking for somebody to provide for their physical comfort. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. "You're not going to give us what we want. You're going to try and tell us what to do." No. Wait a minute. Did that change the fact that he did all those miracles? Did that change the fact that he had just fed them the day before? No, it didn't change the fact, but it changed how they viewed it.
Right.
They no longer viewed it as persuasive. Did they view it maybe as simply trying to buy their loyalty? I don't know. But they could suddenly disregard all his miracles because they realized he wasn't going to give them what they were looking for. And said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." He doesn't say, "You've fed us, therefore we'll follow you." He said, "You're teaching the truth. We don't know where else to go to find it. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." We're convinced of that. So where else can we go? I maybe don't fully understand what you have just been trying to teach us, but I'm convinced that you're teaching the truth. And therefore, we will not leave you. Peter did not focus on the fact that maybe he didn't understand exactly what Jesus was saying. He was focused on the fact that Jesus was teaching the truth. And in process of time, he will grasp it. That's an important thing for us to be able to see, because there's many times in life when we're not going to understand what God's trying to do. We're not going to understand everything. We may actually find out that most of the time. But let's go to Genesis 42. I want to show you in somebody else some important things. In Genesis 42:36, Joseph is down in Egypt already. We're into the famine. And the brothers have gone down to Egypt. They've got food. They came back. They had the bad news about one of their brothers had to stay behind in Egypt. And now the man has said, "We can't come back unless we bring our youngest brother." And they told Jacob that. He don't like the idea. It's like, why did you even tell the man that you had a younger brother? Well, the man was very inquisitive into our situation and all. In verse 36, "And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. All these things are working for my ruin. For my destruction? Wait, is that true? Well, that's what he saw. And you can't blame him. He was given children. He was going to build a nation. He was given a goodly quantity of children. He had a good start. And now one by one, they're being taken away from him. And it's like, this is contrary to the promises of God, is it not? But the famine continues. You know, at first, Benjamin's not going, okay? He'll not go. But the famine continued. Did they pray for rain? Did they pray for rain? Did God, or did Jacob tell God, you know, you gotta send rain. I've got a family to provide for. And this famine is working our ruin. We won't last long. We know what God was doing, don't we? We know that the very things that seemed to be against him were actually working to preserve his life.
Right.
Joseph being taken from him, he was being put in power in Egypt. This famine was to transfer them down to Egypt, to where God would make a mighty nation of them. And yet, in the situation, it looked like it was just against me. It was working my destruction. You turn over to chapter 43, verse 13. He's had some time to, you know, the reality is sinking in that this famine is not just going to disappear. And so he says, take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. He's able to place himself in God's hands, then, you know, this is the situation that we're in. And I don't understand it. But he exercised great wisdom in it. You see his carefulness in the previous verses about taking some fruit of the land, take double your money, and go down and present yourselves to the man and pray God that he'll find mercy in his sight. So his carefulness there to conduct himself in a godly manner in the midst of circumstances he didn't understand. In chapter 46, after the sons come back, and they found out that Joseph was ruler of all Egypt, and that was quite a surprise. God gives confirmation that this is indeed his leading. And Israel took his journey, verse 1, with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. What a comfort that must have been, that God would confirm that, yes, this is indeed me leading you down into Egypt. But why Egypt? Did Jacob have any idea why this was important? Did God understand how nice the land of Canaan was? How inconvenient it was to leave? But Jacob followed. Jacob followed the direction of God. Was he mindful of the covenant that was made in Genesis 15 to Abraham? The promises that were given? In Genesis 15, verse 12, God and Abraham are making a covenant. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him, and he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God knew what he was doing. He was separating them from the Amorites. He was taking them down into a strange land where he had made of them a great nation. This had been foretold. Did Jacob see this taking place? We don't know. God had a big picture that he was working to paint. Jacob was a small part of it. But Jacob followed God's leading, even though it seemed like it was against him. Let's continue on with the picture God is painting. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. The children of Israel have dwelt in Egypt a long time. They've become a very great people. So much that they caused the Egyptians considerable concern, lest there be a war and they join to the enemies and get out of the land. It came to pass, in process of time, that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Did the children of Israel see this bondage as God moving for their well-being? Did they realize that God was preparing them to desire to leave? To desire deliverance? Did they understand what was going on? It would have been hard to. God was using circumstances that were seemingly against them for their destruction, seemingly. He was working that to prepare them for his moving on their behalf. Moses was born. Moses flees Egypt. He's out in the taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. God sends him back to Egypt to lead his people out. In 4:29, he comes to the elders. Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. They believed what? They believed that God was going to deliver them. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Oh, what a thrill. We're finally going to get what we want. God is going to deliver us from this bondage. Let's worship. This is great. Things will get better. The next chapter. Pharaoh decided that they were idle. That's why they were talking about going out and having this worship excursion. And he said, you have to make the people work harder. Don't give them straw anymore to make the brick, and yet they have to make just as many bricks as they did before. And in verse 20 of chapter 5, the officers of the children of Israel, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh, and they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hands to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Did things get better? God moving on their behalf, suddenly things got bad. Things got hard. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Imagine how believable that sounded. He'll not only let you go, but he's going to chase you out. That's like, so far we've not seen any evidence of that. God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. Okay, but we're stuck in Egypt right now. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Does that seem very believable at this point? Actually, Moses, since you've showed up, things have gotten a lot harder for us. And you're saying that you're going to take us out. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. They've gotten heavier lately, I know that. Now I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Can you see this coming to pass? That God is bringing them out, delivering them from bondage? Do you just see it happening? But we know what comes next. So we have an advantage there. But things have only gotten harder for them. Their worship that they felt briefly has left. And God understands that they're immature here. Therefore, He works with them anyway. They're not really what you would call rebellious at this point. they're immature and they're overwhelmed with the hardship that has just been laid upon them. And then what happens? Plagues come. Blood. If the burden wasn't enough, the bondage wasn't enough, now they've got blood. Then they have frogs. And they have lice. And every indication seems to be that these were also upon the children of Israel. Those first three. So where is the deliverance? Is there any rejoicing that God is moving on their behalf? Finally, when it comes to the flies, God makes a distinction. He says it'll be on the Egyptians, but not on my people. That would have been refreshing. That would have been encouraging. But what is God doing? Is God trying to make their last memories of Egypt miserable memories? What do you remember about Egypt? Well, the last thing I remember, it was awful. I remember the blood, the flies, the lice. Oh, and then that last night, the angel of the Lord went through and smote all the firstborn. Oh, it was... I'm glad to be out of there. Was that what he was hoping to accomplish? I think so. Okay. Finally, they get out of Egypt. Get to Mount Sinai, get their instructions on how to be his people. He provides them with manna. He takes them through various trials. In Numbers chapter 14, they're ready to go. God is ready to take them into the promised land. They go up. They look the situation over. They say, there's no way. There's no way. Those Canaanites, they'll kill us. You know what? Let's go back to Egypt. And God's ready to destroy the whole nation. Moses intercedes for them. Okay. All right. In verse 21 of Numbers 14. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein into he went, and his seed shall possess it. God had a big project he was working on. All the earth was going to be filled with his glory. That was what he was going to do. That was going to be accomplished. These men that have seen my glory. In verse 22, because all those men which have seen my glory and the miracles which I did, these were men that had a unique opportunity to be firsthand eyewitnesses of God's glory. They were right close. They didn't have to hear about it from 1,000 miles away. They were right there. They partook of it. And yet what? They weren't changed by it. They remained immature, maybe rebellious. And it's interesting that God got to the point where he said, it's enough. It's enough. It's 10 times. Your limit has been reached. I'm done with you. We talk about the straw that broke the camel's back. I want to make a point here. God has a point at which he's done all he's going to do. Just like people do, but there's a vast difference between the two. When God got to this point, he said, you've had your opportunity, you're getting put aside. I'm still going to do what I originally planned to do. I'm going to take my people in. You will not be a partaker of it, though. When man gets to the point where he says he has enough, he usually turns his back on God. He forsakes the plan because he feels like he's gone along with God's way as much as he possibly can. It's just not reasonable to go any farther. So he turns his back on right. When God gets to his number 10, so to speak, he continues on with his program, just with different people. God will accomplish his purpose in somebody.
Right.
Those people failed to receive the promise because they were unwilling to continue. They were unwilling to bring themselves, as they said one time, their concern was that you brought us out into the wilderness to kill us, except thou make thyself altogether a lord over us. They were wanting to maintain authority of their own life. They just wanted God to provide those nice things. They didn't want lordship. They wanted just provision. Provision for their comfort. I want to look at one other example of a hard situation and somebody who dealt with it wisely. And that will be in 1 Samuel chapter 30. We want to look at David. He was put through a lot of testing. And this was a very great test. When he's in the land of the Philistines and they gave him Ziklag to dwell in. And then he's thinking that he would go with the Philistines to battle against Israel. And they say, no way, you go back home. So David goes back to Ziklag. He finds that Ziklag had been burned with fire. Came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. But they didn't necessarily know this. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Do you see God moving here? Well, I see a very bleak looking situation here. In what way is God moving? These people who have forsaken their homes come to follow David because David, in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel had anointed David to be king. And they believe that David will be king someday. And they've come to help him, be with him. and see what it has gotten them into? It seems like it's brought them to ruin. They were hoping for a future for their families. And instead, this. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. It's wonderful to have direction from God. But you notice he had to seek it. He had to encourage himself in the Lord. That, you know what? Samuel anointed me to be king. Here I am in a very bleak situation. My men are on the verge of stoning me. I don't see this promise coming true. But God gave it. He must have some purpose for this. He must have some instruction. I'll find out. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Besor. That's his army. 200 of them are so faint they can't get across the brook. What are the others like? And yet God said, you'll recover all. So David moved in faith. And we know that this was just prior to, or it's actually part of the process in which he is anointed. Natural result is that he comes into being king over Judah. This kind of helps it take place because of him sending spoils to the rulers of Judah and such. So God was moving, even though it looked very bleak. He diligently sought word from the Lord. God gave it. He was faithful. He received the promise. Okay, practical application here. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. How are you kept? You're kept by faith. Now, you're kept by the power of God through faith. In other words, your faith in God is going to preserve you through. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, the trying of your faith, the testing, you passed the test. You endured in faith. Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The end of your faith. This is where your faith will lead you. It will lead you to the salvation of your soul. That is the promise of God. The testing that we go through now, if our faith continues strong through it, we will receive the salvation of our souls. We will receive the end of our faith. In other words, its fruit. However, if our faith ends prior to the end of our course, we don't receive the salvation of our souls.
Right.
So are we going to receive the end of our faith, or is our faith going to end prior to us receiving the end of our faith? Where is the end of our faith going to be? Is it going to be the salvation of our soul, or is it going to be in the midst of the trials that we face? Can we rejoice in the midst of suffering, knowing that even as God was moving with the children of Israel in the midst of their bondage, even though His moving at times made their bondage heavier, can we rejoice in a situation like that? Are we primarily looking to God for direction, or are we looking for Him to fulfill our physical needs? If we're primarily looking to Him for direction, we will endure the trials. In Revelation chapter 7, this is what God is going to do. God is going to do this, and He wants us to be a partaker of it. In Revelation 7, verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, and stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whither came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Came out of great tribulation. They came through great tribulation. They survived through it. They made it through. They passed the test. They obviously weren't just looking to Him to fill their stomachs. They were looking to Him for direction, for instruction, to know the path that they should walk. And they walked in it faithfully. These are they before the throne of God. And therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. Wait a minute. That is the end of their faith? Did they end up serving God day and night? Well, that's what they've wanted all their life.
Right.
That's what they've lived for, is to be able to serve Him. And that's what got them through the trying of their faith. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Oh, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. They had tears. They had reason for their tears. God would, in process of time, take care of that reason. Wipe those tears away. You notice the priority there? They shall serve Him, and then God was going to take care of them. They weren't seeking God so that they would have their physical needs met. No, they were seeking God because they wanted to serve God. He shall dwell among them because they've manifested their whole life long that that's what they desire. They don't desire to flee from Him. This is the promise that God desires for every one of us to receive, that He would, that we would serve Him and that He would dwell with us. That's His desire for every one of us. This is that which God is faithfully directing us into. Sometimes it feels maybe like we're in Egypt in bondage and it gets pretty heavy. Sometimes maybe it feels like there's no water. Sometimes maybe it's Jacob's situation. It's like I've got a family to provide for and this famine is just ruining me. It's like, can we rest in the fact that God knows what He's doing? That God is working to bring us to this? His will must be first. In other words, the primary thing in any particular circumstance is, what is God's will for me to do? It's not, are these circumstances desirable? Do I understand what's going on? That's not the most important thing, or how it will affect me. Most important thing must be His will. What does He expect of me? How can I fulfill that? Our comfort can come later. It doesn't have to be right up there in the front. It can come later. The hardships in life will accomplish His purpose in us if we faint not.
That's right.
What about, name your circumstances. How is this going to work for anything good? How is this promoting this, the fulfillment of this promise? Do we have to understand? Or do we just have to understand what God's will is for us to do? Where is our faith? If we diligently follow His will, He will bring us home to Himself. Let us not lose sight of His love in the trials of this life. God has got plans for us. He greatly desires us to receive those, to receive this promise, that He would dwell with us, that we might serve Him for eternity. And the trying circumstances that we face are to prepare us for that. And my encouragement is that we'll be mindful. We will be mindful of who it is that made the promise, of the love that is involved in His preparing us to receive it, and that we would not become bitter in the discomfort, the inconvenience that His preparation causes. That we would remember His heart that's behind it, that it's working for our receiving of this promise.
Amen.